Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will be going to your calls in just a moment. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Do remember our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and we have a resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Before going to our callers, 888-ASK-HANK, want to mention something that I read in the newspaper this morning, which was quite alarming. It was from the New Yorker, an article by Dan Pippenbring. And it was titled, Chick-fil-A's Creepy Infiltration of New York City. Dan goes on to write, Chick-fil-A's arrival in New York feels like, well, an infiltration because of its pervasive Christian traditionalism. Its headquarters are adorned with Bible verses and a statue of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And on top of all of that, it closes its stores on Sundays. And when a location opened in Queens Mall in 2016, Mayor Bill de Blasio proposed a boycott. Why? Because the restaurant's corporate purpose begins with the words, to glorify God. I kid you not, this is the complaint. The corporate purpose begins with the words, to glorify God. And that proselytism thrums below the surface of the Fulton Street restaurant, which has the false homespun ambience of a megachurch. So why is Pippenbring so upset? Well, it is because he has animus for the Christian worldview, particularly corporations whose purpose is to glorify God. Of course, if the corporate purpose was to glorify LGBTQIA perspectives, he would laud it. You got to say that slowly now because the letters keep coming. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual, questioning, intersex, asexual. Kind of hard to stay up with the increasing letters in the moniker, but I think that's a correct definition of what's going on, if you don't know. And of course, he considers a corporate Bible verse an indignity. And not only that, but the closing of the restaurant on Sundays. And even more abhorrent, of course, the statue of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. What an outrage to propagate servant leadership. I mean, that shouldn't be allowed in America. One wonders if Pippenbring's article would have been published in the New Yorker if Chick-fil-A was a Muslim corporation, if its offices were adorned with verses from the Quran. If our culture had not devolved into an ABC culture, an anything but Christian culture, Pippenbring's article would rightly be relegated to what it is. It's hate speech. Imagine an article in the New Yorker suggesting blackballing a company on the basis of its sincerely held worldview. Talk about bigotry. And I read a great article in this regard, penned by Jenna Ellis. It was titled, appropriately, Who's More Bigoted and Intolerant, Chick-fil-A or the New York writer who attacked it? That article you can find in the Washington Examiner. I was also impressed by Nicole Russell's comments in The Federalist. She wrote a piece titled, "The New Yorker Publishes Hate Piece Against Chick-fil-A's Christian Ethos." It's true, she says, that the late S. Truett Cathy was an outspoken Christian who integrated Christian ethos into the company's vision and mission. But Orthodox Christianity has, from its beginning, opposed homosexual behavior, so there's no surprise there. However, the company has also shown love and grace to communities in need, including communities grieving over gay loved ones. For example, following the shooting at the Pulse Gay nightclub in Orlando, a nearby Chick-fil-A opened the restaurant, which was normally closed on Sundays, and gave donors food while they're waiting to donate blood. And stories like that abound, yet there's no mention of this kind of repeated generosity. That's because compassion and success hurt the progressive narrative against the evils of faithful Christians. And I will tell you, I knew Truett Cathy when he was alive. I've been to Atlanta. When I lived in Atlanta, I did Bible study for the staff there, and they unabashedly are Christian. They make no bounds about it, but they are so in the most beautiful sense of compassion for those who are hurting, including the LGBTQIA community. And Tim DeSopolis, the president, chief operating officer of Chick-fil-A, is a friend. And he is one of the finest examples of the Christian faith you will ever find anywhere. So, unfortunate that we have these kinds of articles and this kind of onslaught against Christian principles, including AB 2943 in California, which is suppressing Christian values. You cannot even counsel people from a biblical perspective without being in violation of AB 2943, nor can you quote certain biblical passages without being in violation of AB 2943. But all of that is going on, and I think that the message for Christians is the only thing for evil to prosper is for good men to do nothing, and that's why we're asking people to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. A lot of people calling in. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go to Travis in Louisville, Kentucky. Travis is listening on the web. Hi, Travis.
Yes, I'll try to take this complex situation and just put it in a nutshell the best I can. I was in a discussion with someone from Christians United for Israel about the bombing of Syria. And I pointed out to them that Shiites, the vast majority of Christians, not only in Syria, but even in America, Christian immigrants, all relatively, tacitly support the government of Syria and at the very least prefer the government staying in power and absolutely on their knees fear any of those rebels, whether they're Free Syrian Army, whether they're Al-Qaeda, whether they're Muslim Brotherhood, or whether they're some Saudi Arabian, another Saudi Arabian-backed group, or whoever they are, they do not like them. And my question is this, I'll just be blunt. Has dispensational premillennialism and Christian Zionism basically caused Christians to lose their first love for who we really should care about, our fellow believers? It seems to me that the many evangelical Christian Zionists have totally forgotten about the plight of Christians in Syria, or I might add, Palestinian Christians who find themselves not harassed by fellow Palestinians, but beaten up by Israeli security. In the case of Israel and Syria, do you believe there's a sizable group of evangelical Christians that, in the name of their premillennialism, are basically throwing their brothers and sisters under the bus?
Well, I don't think there's any question about it. In fact, I've been talking about this for a long time on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and in many other venues as well. the persecution of Christians in the Levant, from Anatolia down to Egypt, is a crime against humanity, and it is squarely in the blind spot of the West. And oftentimes people don't want to talk about it in the Christian community because they don't consider the Coptic Christians in places like Gaza, and there are very, very few of them left, by the way, to even be Christians in the first place. So you have mass genocide against Christians in the Levant, and people are not talking about that at all. And oftentimes, as you have alluded to, have a very skewed perspective on what is going on in places like Syria. And we have, for a long time, made huge, huge errors. This is not in any way, and I don't sense you're saying this, but this is in no way exonerating Assad. Assad has done many, many bad things. But you're right. It is true that Christians that I have personally spoken to, and I've spent a good deal of time in the Middle East, they prefer Assad over the options that you mentioned.
Well, thank you for that observation. And to piggyback on that just for a second, and kind of focus a little closer to Syria, because your points are very well taken with the other Middle Eastern countries. But since this is the real elephant in the room, no pun intended, I have got to ask about it. In this conversation I had with somebody, I said, if I believe Assad must go, then I'm basically throwing Christians to the lions. And then he looked at me and said, but if you believe Assad should stay, then you're for helping Iran and Hezbollah. But I took a moment for there. I said, okay, sir, I'll work with you there for a minute. Okay, I don't particularly like Hezbollah. I don't particularly like Iran. I don't particularly like Russia. But I asked him this. I said, I want you to provide me with one report of Hezbollah, of Iranian operatives, of Russians, or of the Syrian Arab Army going and killing Christians. And he couldn't do that. But then I said, sir, look at all those Saudi Arabian-backed groups and what they're doing to Christians. And look at our own. Then I asked him another question. I said, sir, he said, what's that? He said, Iran is the number one state sponsor of terror. I said, oh, really? I said, name me one terror attack on America that's done by a Shiite Muslim. He couldn't name it. But Brother Hanegraaff, I think Christian Zionism is not only making conservative evangelical Christians a little bit light in their loafers, I think it's making the liberal establishment that run this country on the corporate democratic side of our politics favor regime change and interventions that absolutely don't make any sense. And I'm just wondering how much the Scofield Bible, as well as AIPAC and other things, in a way, here's one last thing.
Well, I think the really big problem in all of this, Travis, is that people are so often tying the events that are taking place on the ground to biblical prophecies, and that's the matrix through which they evaluate everything. And I would say not only evaluate everything, but do so incorrectly.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I don't want to overcomplicate it, but, you know, it's kind of odd with John Hagee. I've watched John Hagee give sermons against abortion where you could see the sweat coming off his head talking about baby-killing, pro-abortion Democrats. But when it comes to his advocacy for Israel, not to mention Israel does abortion, he and Joe Lieberman is a man that favored the Freedom of Choice Act. He's like patting Joe Lieberman on the back saying he's a man of God. So it just seems like this whole Christian Zionism thing is even causing conservatives to lose track of what they believe in.
Well, I think, once again, it's important to know what you believe and why you believe it, to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, and then not to fall for fake narratives, which are fake only because they're looked at through a particular prism. In other words, the paradigm through which these events are viewed shape the way we view the events and shape who we're for and who we're against. And, you know, when you have John Hagee, who you mentioned, say, Israel only for Jews, meaning that everybody else has to get out in order for prophecy to be fulfilled, and saying that not only does Israel deserve its present space, but a space 30 times as large as its present space, well, that causes all kinds of problems. And he does that because he doesn't read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. Rather, he believes that God has not fulfilled his promises to Abraham, and therefore God would be a false God if he did not do that in the present day. So this, again, is a one of the theological fault lines that run through Christian Zionism. I've written about this in various places, including the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. We're coming to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. And we do thank all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can join CRI's monthly support team in a safe, secure fashion. Check it out on the web at equip.org. My thanks to all of you that are doing that.
After seeing Max McLean play the part of C.S. Lewis in the live stage performance of The Most Reluctant Convert, Hank Hanegraaff said, "Max McLean has done some very significant things in his life. But if portraying C.S. Lewis were the only thing he'd ever done, his life would have been extraordinarily worthwhile." To receive your copy of the DVD C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. C.S. Lewis famously described himself as the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. As such, there's no better title for a show telling the story of his conversion than C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert. Max McLean, a masterful storyteller, portrays Lewis perfectly, telling the story of how one man went from being the most reluctant convert to one of the most influential Christians of our time. As thanks for your gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the DVD C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also visit us online at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Many feminists see the warped value system portrayed in Hulu's The Handmaid's Tale as a reflection of Christian and social conservative ideologies. In reality, the dominant secular worldview, with its idolization of sexual freedom and rejection of intrinsic human dignity, fosters in the actual world the very oppression seen in the series. Other topics include how the structure and comprehensibility of the universe reveal a mindful maker, five apologetics lessons from the writings of Martin Luther King Jr., kindergartners need apologetics too, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today at the new discounted rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Using C.S. Lewis's own words, award-winning actor Max McLean inhabits Lewis to take us on his rigorous journey from hard-boiled atheist to the most reluctant convert in all England. To receive the DVD C.S. Lewis, On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Before we go back to our callers, I want to make another comment on the call I had before the break, the call from Travis, because a lot of people today are suggesting that what's happening in Syria right now is a direct fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And nothing could be farther from the truth. So often what's happening is these people are taking prophecies that were made before Christ and telescoping those fulfillments into the 21st century, and that without any biblical warrant. A classic example takes place in the middle of the 8th century. This is a prophecy about Damascus, about Syria. And there you have King Rezin, and he's plotting the ruin of the tiny kingdom of Judah. And of course, Ahaz, king of Judah, is faithless and is shaken. And so God provides a sign guaranteeing that Rezin would come to ruin and that Judah would be spared. And of course, in 732, the king of Assyria destroys Damascus and fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah against the enemy of Judah. So there's a prophecy that's made, and it's fulfilled. And now what people are doing in the 21st century is they're forgetting the fulfillment and telescoping the prophecy into the 21st century, looking for the fulfillment now, when the fulfillment is clearly given in Scripture. Now, obviously, if you go a little deeper here, you'll find that as a consequence of sin, the salvation that Ahaz experienced was only temporary. If you read the annals of history, you'll see he was reduced to a mere puppet king. You'll see that his every move was controlled by the Assyrian Empire. And 150 years later, the temple itself suffered destruction, and all Jerusalem lay in ruin. And yet God was not done with the people of the promise. 700 years after faithless Ahaz, we have Matthew seeing the temporary salvation of Judah as a type of the eternal salvation that God's people would experience through Jesus. Jesus the Christ. And once again, we see that prophecy is not to titillate the masses in the 21st century, but rather it is a way of demonstrating that God has spoken, that the Bible is divine rather than merely being human in origin. Who can forget the words of God himself in Isaiah 48? Isaiah quotes God as saying, I told you these things long ago. Why? I told you before they happened. I announced them to you before they happened so that when they take place, you would believe. So what you have is prophecy fulfilled in Scripture as a sign that you can trust the Bible as a reliable authority. God has spoken. We see that the spokespersons for God were ratified in their prophecies. They came to pass 100% of the time. Now, what happens in the modern epic? Well, the prophecy pundits are 100% wrong 100% of the time. And Hagee, who was mentioned earlier by the caller, is a classic example. Just think back to the Four Blood Moons. Big cottage industry thrived around it. Now no one's talking about it. Let's go back to the phone lines. Roberta, listening in Columbia, South Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Roberta.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
So I'm doing a study on mothers in the Bible, and it led me to Matthew chapter 1, which delineates the mothers within Jesus' genealogy. And then I get to the bottom of the genealogy, and it says that all of these people, with the exception of Mary, were related to Joseph and in Joseph's line. So none of them were related by blood to Jesus himself. And I was wondering why that particular genealogy was outlined like that in Matthew chapter 1, if none of those individuals were actually related to Jesus Christ.
Yeah, well, there's always a purpose in the genealogy. I mean, you find that in Genesis. You have 10 generations before the flood. You have 10 generations after the flood. And you see that there's a purpose here that's symmetrical and has a chirological impact as opposed to being sequential, so that you can get some kind of an idea of how old the universe is. And in the same way, you find Matthew's genealogies of 14, 14, and 14 corresponding to David's name. So there's always a purpose behind the genealogies. Now, in the case that you're asking about, there are explanations that are pretty interesting to kind of cogitate on. For example, Matthew traced a genealogy through David's son Solomon. And then you have something else going on in Luke. He's tracing a genealogy through David's son Nathan. Now, we don't know exactly what the purpose is. There are different explanations for why. It could be that Matthew's purpose was to provide the legal lineage from Solomon through Joseph. On the other hand, it could be that Luke's purpose was to provide the natural lineage from Nathan through Mary. It could also be that Matthew and Luke were both tracing Joseph's genealogy, Matthew doing the legal line and Luke the natural line. So the legal line always diverges from the natural line in that Levirate law stipulated if a man died without an heir, his genealogy would legally continue through his brothers. So a couple of things that we see here. We look back to Levirate law, but we also see in a bigger sort of a macro sense that there are different ways to resolve the genealogies, because there are different purposes for how the genealogies are put together, not only in Genesis, but in other parts of the Bible. So those purposes are chirological, meaning purpose, as opposed to chronological, and also I don't think we have to be concerned with the legal lineage of Mary, although there is an explanation for that, as I just mentioned. Luke's purpose to provide a natural lineage from Nathan being David's son, through Mary. I want to deal with a couple of other questions that have come up on Facebook. Before I do that, Richie Abonis, who worked at the Christian Research Institute for a long time and became a great author in his own right and now is in New York on Broadway. He's doing a fantastic job in New York. He was a friend of Elliot Miller's as well, and he wrote a little tribute to Elliot Miller. Since Elliot Miller died last week, I thought I'd read the tribute. Richie writes, "The world has lost a bright light and a gentle soul, a man of truth, integrity, honesty, courage, and love. I was blessed to know Elliot, to work with him, to learn from him, and to hear his hair-on-fire laugh, as you put it, Hank. I know, my friend, how difficult this must be for you and for everybody at the Christian Research Institute, and of course, how sad it is for his sweet wife. Their marriage was a testament to love and perfect example of Christ and his bride. My thoughts and prayers are with all of you at this time. We weep, but we also rejoice. For although we must remain, we also have the assurance that our friend is finally singing with the angels and enjoying the eternal reward he so richly and rightly deserves. A good and faithful servant he was indeed. What a fabulous tribute from Richie Abonis. I also wanted to tie up some loose ends from Friday's show. You might recall Todd in Washington, D.C., was listening on Sirius XM and asked about two possible contradictions. The first is that Genesis 35 says that the sons of Jacob were born in Paddan Aram. And this despite the fact that Benjamin was born to Rachel somewhere between Bethel and Bethlehem, in other words, on the way to Bethlehem. This, though, is not a contradiction, as I pointed out last Friday. It is a general summary statement, meaning that the sons of Israel were born in northwest Mesopotamia, even though we cannot say with certainty exactly where Benjamin was born, somewhere between Bethel and Bethlehem, the text tells us. And so all we know is that it was on the way to Bethlehem. The second alleged contradiction raised by Todd hails from Genesis 37, a couple of chapters later. And that is that in verse 28, Moses writes that when the Midianite merchants came by, Joseph's brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern that they'd thrown him in, and then sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Thus, Todd thinks it inappropriate to use the term Ishmaelite and Midianite interchangeably. Actually, all that's going on here is that the Midianites are a subgroup of Ishmaelites. In other words, Ishmaelite is it's a general designation for desert tribes, such that Midianite traders were also known as Ishmaelite traders. In fact, as redemptive history proceeds, we see that the term Ishmaelite takes on an even broader connotation, encompassing all Arabian merchants. And you see that in passages like Judges 8 and Isaiah 13, and as such, the designation simply reflects a common ancestry and shared kinship. Remember also the genius of Genesis. Never forget that. An author like Moses is not going to contradict himself within the narrow context of the same verse. I mean, we're talking about the exact same verse. So if you read the context, Ishmaelites are mentioned a few times. And then in the verse, Ishmaelites are mentioned again. And then in that same verse, the Ishmaelites are designated as Midianites, as a subgroup of the Ishmaelites. And it's a typical way in which the Midianites were characterized as Ishmaelites. We will be back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments. Do remember the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Also, we will be back with the quote of the day. Do remember the resources that we have available for those who support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute prayerfully and financially. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, and you can see the resources there as well. A DVD that I am so excited about, you don't want to miss. I think it is the best performance I've ever seen on C.S. Lewis. It's done by my friend Max McLean, and it will give you resources that you cannot find anywhere else. We'll be right back.
In the DVD titled C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, featuring the brilliant acting of Max McLean, discover how the Hound of Heaven pursued Lewis relentlessly until he finally gave in, only to become the most influential Christian writer of the 20th century. To receive your copy of the DVD C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. There is a mysterious resonance among the structure of the material world, the abstract world of mathematics, and the human mind. This three-part harmony has major implications for the contemporary debate between naturalism and theism. The sciences alone, however, are insufficient to illuminate this enigma. Other topics include The Handmaid's Tale, Human Dignity and Hope. Slaughterhouse-Five is a tool for Christian self-examination. Redeeming Princess Culture, Five Apologetics Lessons from the Writings of Martin Luther King Jr., and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today at the new discounted rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Addressing some of the most difficult issues we face in our day-to-day lives, C.S. Lewis's timeless words provide an unparalleled path to greater spiritual understanding. Considered by many to be his most moving address, The Weight of Glory extols a compassionate vision of Christianity and compelling discussions on forgiveness and faith. The Weight of Glory is a compilation of addresses delivered by Lewis during World War II, offering deep insights into the hope Christianity has to offer in the midst of immense suffering and uncertainty. To receive your copy of The Weight of Glory by C.S. Lewis, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI or simply visit our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I thought the quote of the day would appropriately be, in light of the hit piece on Chick-fil-A and its founder, Truett Cathy, in The New Yorker, I thought I'd have a quote by Dan Cathy, the son of company founder Truett Cathy, who said this, and I quote, "We are very much supportive of the family, the biblical definition of the family unit. We are a family-owned business, a family-led business, and we're married to our first wives. We give God thanks for that. We know that it might not be popular with everyone, but thank the Lord we live in a country where we can share our values and operate on biblical principles. He said that back in 2016. And my, oh, the country has changed since then. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Greg in Langley, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Greg.
Hello.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Good. Oh, yeah, I've been listening to you guys since before you were the Bible Answer Man. I've been listening to Dr. Walter Martin.
Wonderful.
And I've supported you guys over the years. I got about 20 or 30 year books. I got piles of journals on my coffee table. But I heard a disturbing thing today. It was in regards to Martin Luther King Jr.
Yes.
From a reliable source, which I thought was reliable, the reliable source said that Martin Luther King was doesn't believe in the virgin birth, doesn't believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ, and doesn't believe in the divinity of Christ. Is that, what is your take on that?
Well, we actually published an article in the Christian Research Journal on Martin Luther King Jr.'s legacy. The article was written by LaShawn Barber, and that article, as I recall, alludes to all of this. I don't remember the exact import of the article itself, but it, I remember reading those very things in the Christian Research Journal, so it would have been checked out very, very carefully and documented in the journal. And therefore, there's probably validity to that. I think he was writing about that in his early 20s.
Oh, okay. But I understand you guys have something in the journal to do with Martin Luther King, to do with five things of on apologetics. Is that correct? Or? Yeah,
absolutely correct. Yes, in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, there's an article by Sean McDowell, the son of Josh McDowell, and he's a frequent writer for our journal, and he gave us five apologetic lessons from the writings of Martin Luther King Jr.
Ah, okay. You don't see a problem there?
Well, you tell me. The first lesson is to love your enemies.
Okay.
The second lesson is ends do not justify the means. The third lesson was count the cost, but be optimistic about the future. The fourth lesson, I believe, was that everyone can make a difference. And the fifth lesson was have a tough mind, but a tender heart. I don't find any problems with any of those lessons. I think those are good lessons for all of us to learn. And do remember, all truth is God's truth. So the fact that there are errors in theology does not mean that he did not give us wonderful lessons from an apologetic standpoint. You have Jude quoting a pseudepigraphal writing, and all of that pseudepigraphal writing is not germane to us. We wouldn't agree with it, but he is quoting something that we do agree with, and again, in tandem with the perspective that all truth is God's truth. And some of King's private writings seem to indicate that he rejected biblical literalism, for sure, and that he may have remained privately skeptical until his death about some of the essentials of the Christian faith. But his life serves as a prominent example of someone who appealed to Christian brotherhood to bring about racial justice. And so I think that he is a key figure in American history, and I think the principles that he delineated as chronicled in the article by Sean McDowell are principles that we all can learn from.
Okay, so basically what you're saying is he's measuring on truth, but not necessarily measuring on biblical principle. Is that what you're saying?
No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that it is true, as we have pointed out in previous editions of the Christian Research Journal, that Martin Luther King Jr., in his early writings, and it may have continued on later on in his views, right up until the time that he died at age, I think, 39, held to views that we would consider to be horribly heretical from a theological standpoint, meaning if you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're tearing the very heart out of the Christian faith. And so we wrote about that in the Christian Research Journal that I alluded to. Secondly, I pointed out that there are principles from an apologetic standpoint that we can all learn from. And those principles are principles I think you would agree we can learn from. So if I have a principle from Martin Luther King that says that we ought to love our enemies, would you agree with that? Would you agree that that has value, that we can learn from that? Okay, what about the ends do not justify the means?
Sorry, I didn't catch that.
What about the principle that the ends do not justify the means? So in
I would agree with that.
Huh?
Well, I wouldn't think that the end justifies the means.
Yes, in a 1961 address called Love, Law, and Disobedience, King took great effort to emphasize how the means of ending racial injustice must be just as righteous as the message itself is. And I think that's something we learn from. And the third principle that Sean, I think, correctly points out is that Martin Luther King Jr. said that we ought to count the cost, but be optimistic about the future. In other words, he was fully aware that his efforts might cost him his life. And of course, as we know, he was stabbed. His home was bombed. He was ultimately shot to death. And yet he refused to succumb to despair. And I think that's a principle that we, in an anything but Christian moment, can take great refuge in.
Yeah, I don't have a problem with that.
Okay, and then the next principle, everyone can make a difference. So he believed in the power of one. He believed that we should not just be detached spectators, but we ought to be involved as participants in this great drama taking place in the world. And that's a great lesson that we can apply to a Christian worldview, whether he embraced it or not.
That's correct. Yeah, I agree with that.
Okay, and then the last principle, as I recall, was have a tough mind and a tender heart. In other words, we need to be gentle as doves, but as tough as serpents. In other words, have tough minds.
Wise as serpents,
yeah. Thank you. Tough mind and tender hearts. And by the way, Sean in the article mentions that he does not agree with Martin Luther King Jr. on everything, but he does agree with these principles. So he does give us a heads up that that he does agree with him on everything, and that's exemplified by the previous article that I mentioned in the Christian Research Journal.
Yeah, I wasn't aware that it was done by Sean McDowell. All I know is I heard something about five apologetics from Martin Luther King, and just last week I heard those three things about him, and I couldn't see how the two could match up. So that's why I called you for verification.
All right, you feel comforted?
Oh, yeah. No, I appreciate that.
Good.
No, I look forward to reading it.
Well, you know, what a great example you are of the very principle that we're talking about, have a tough mind, but a tender heart. You're exemplifying that in the way you're responding. I am impressed.
Oh, well, you can always learn, right? That's the way I look at it.
Well, you are an example, and I am just delighted that you called in today.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate you, Hank. I like I said, I've been listening to Bible Answer Man about 35 years now, I guess. I even remember Dr. Martin and was it Craig or Greg or anyways. And yeah, so I've, like I said, I got 20 of your books at least. I've supported over the years, thousands of dollars and stuff like that. I mean, but that's immaterial. The main thing is that
no, it means a lot.
Just about everything you say.
No, it means a lot, and we're deeply grateful. And I love this kind of collegial dialogue. I mean, you bring up a point that people probably wonder about, and it gives you an opportunity to cash it out in public. So again, thank you so much, Greg.
Well, thank you. Appreciate it.
You got it. And we publish articles on all kinds of people, believers and non-believers, philosophers and theologians, Kierkegaard, Kant, Nietzsche, but always draw from their teachings or lives what is worth knowing, and oftentimes contrast truth with error by bringing up these particular philosophers or theologians. So one thing we always do at the Christian Research Institute is stand for truth no matter the cost. If anybody's listened to me for any period of time, you know that I am deeply, deeply committed to the essentials of the Christian faith, that we stand for mere Christianity. And that means the resurrection is paramount in our thinking. So if someone denies the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is taking, as I said before, the very heart out of the Christian faith. And as I've pointed out, the Apostle Paul makes plain that if Christ is not risen, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. In fact, he goes on to say, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins, then those also who have died in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. So the essentials of the Christian faith, inviolate. That's what this Christian Research Institute is all about. It's a Bible Answer and Broadcast is all about standing for truth no matter the cost. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer and Broadcast. Do you remember Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live as always when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. You can contact us on the web at equip.org and find the great resources that we have available for those who support the ministry, as Greg has done over the years. Thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the DVD, C.S. Lewis on Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Many feminists see the warped value system portrayed in Hulu's The Handmaid's Tale as a reflection of Christian and social conservative ideologies. In reality, the dominant secular worldview, with its idolization of sexual freedom and rejection of intrinsic human dignity, fosters in the actual world the very oppression seen in the series. Other topics include how the structure and comprehensibility of the universe reveal a mindful maker, five apologetics lessons from the writings of Martin Luther King Jr., kindergartners need apologetics too, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today at the new discounted rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
C.S. Lewis famously described himself as the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. As such, there's no better title for a show telling the story of his conversion than C.S. Lewis on Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert. Max MacLean, a masterful storyteller, portrays Lewis perfectly, telling the story of how one man went from being the most reluctant convert to one of the most influential Christians of our time. As thanks for your gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the DVD, C.S. Lewis on Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also visit us online at equip.org.
www.thecodeofthebookofrevelation.org.